The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We are continuing our study through this little book, and we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 23. And while you're turning there, if you've ever heard a toddler pray, you know that it is an adventure. It usually begins with some sort of greeting to the Lord. And maybe there's some things that as a parent or someone who's listening to a toddler pray that warms your heart and you're thinking, wow, this is really wonderful. And the next thing you know, the adventure takes a sharp left turn. We're praying for cats and dogs, and we have a household full of four boys. So prayers are actually a means to lead to rebuke and sometimes even punishment, because we're praying imprecatory psalms upon our brothers. There's so many things that are happening in the prayers of a little child. And as I think about the distractedness and all of the things and the grasping after of what to pray for, I also have to stop and confess, I feel like I'm talking about my own prayer life from time to time. Where I'm praying, I'm starting out good, then I get distracted, then I'm squinting to look around at the Christian life and what I'm supposed to be praying about, how I should be praying for the church, if I'm praying for the church enough. But one of the things I love, as I think about my boys in particular and listening to them pray, is the moment when all of a sudden I realize they are repeating my prayers. And I hear things like, God, forgive us of our sins. God, give us faith. God, let our family be glorifying to you. And I realize they've just said the things that I say in prayer. And it is absolutely true that prayer is a teacher. But we don't just learn in prayer facts. We don't just learn things to say or a method or just some sort of rote process where we repeat the same stuff over and over and over again. And now we have the Christian language, and now we feel like we can get up and pray in front of people because we have all of the right words. Yes, we need to learn how to pray, but the thing I love the most is that what's happening in those prayers, in the lives of my boys, is that they are learning truths about the Christian life. It's not just facts. They're praying about how to live as a believer. And friends, I think those things will bear fruit as that faith is manifest. We never outgrow this as believers. This morning we have the opportunity to sit in and listen to one of Paul's prayers for the church in Ephesus. And I want you to understand there are things that we're learning to pray, of course. But the thing I want to focus on the most is what Paul is saying about the Christian life. That these truths are not just for our head, but they are actually the way in which we're called to live. And so I want to spend a little bit of time leaning in with the Apostle Paul. And so I want to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul begins by saying, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the immeasurable what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, let's pray, and then we will look at this text together. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We do pray that you would help us, that you would, as Paul has just prayed here, give us a spirit of wisdom, that we might understand and live out the truths that we see here in this text. I pray that you would move through this place, that you would do the things that only you can do, that you would speak through your word, that you would turn our eyes to see Christ, that you would draw us in hope to see that we can trust in nothing but what you have done for us in Jesus. So remind us of that truth, and we pray that you would draw our unbelieving friends in this room this morning to know that great truth for themselves, that they would come to know that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and you have provided that Savior in your only Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, draw them in faith, and would you be honored and glorified in this place, and would you work to our good, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to look at three truths about the Christian life from the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. The first thing is, the Christian life is faith lived in community. So as Paul begins his prayer, he says, "For this reason," which means he's pointing back to what we talked about last Sunday in verses 3 through 14, God's plan of salvation. And there Paul laid it out very clearly, but there's a lot of depth to it. So we're like, yeah, clarity is subjective in this regard. But what Paul says is, in eternity past, God has chosen unto himself and predestined believers unto salvation, to the adoption of sonship, and that Jesus Christ, his Son, was sent to accomplish the will of the Father, and Jesus gave himself up. He shed his blood on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose again, accomplishing God's plan that he has for his people. And that through the Holy Spirit given to the believer, this salvation is applied to the heart, and faith is produced in the believer, and they are drawn to the Lord in saving faith, and they are sealed, and they are guaranteed, and all of God's plan of salvation is applied to them. And because of that, Paul now, having sung of these glories of God's salvation, he is moved to do nothing other than simply pray for this church. And so he tells the church that he is so very grateful for them in hearing what God is doing in their midst. And in fact, if you look at verses 13 and 14, where Paul leaves off with the work of the Holy Spirit, essentially what Paul is saying is, I am so grateful that it is obvious that the Spirit is producing fruit in your church. And so he can't help but praise God. And he says, I've heard two things that define your church, your faith and your love. Pause there for a moment. Cross Point Church, if you are a member here, what is it that we want Columbus, Georgia to hear about us? Oh, there, friends, there's a lot of things that we could desire. Do we want to be the church who preaches great doctrine? Yes, of course we do. Do we want to be the church who has great worship? Yeah, well, of course we do. Do we want to be the church who has wonderful volunteers? Of course we do. But what better thing to be known by than our faith and our love? And Paul looks at these two things, and he says, oh, it is so clear that God is moving in this church. Well, I think there's a gentle reminder here for us, and it's this: to know and to be known by one another. To know and to be known by one another. I want you to notice something about faith and love. Both of them have objects. Paul doesn't just say faith and love. He doesn't just say faith in Jesus and love for Jesus. He says faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. Well, friends, this church is marked by their love of Jesus, their trust in him, and their love of one another. This is a church that has given themselves over to their fellow church members. I think what Paul is saying here, when he puts faith and love together in defining this church, he's pointing out something very simple in the Bible and very hard to actually put into practice. And it's this, that true faith in Christ always produces a love for what Jesus loves in the heart of a believer. Paul is looking at this church and he is not praising them for how good they are. He's praising them and telling them, oh, the Spirit is moving. Look over at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Later, we're not going to say much about this, but coming out of Ephesians 4, Paul has just talked about the new life that believers have in Christ. And he says, because of this life that you have in Christ now, you've put off the old and you're continuing to put off the old. You've been given a new life and you continue to put it on and try to live the way that you have been called to live. And Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul starts by saying, okay, if you have a new life, therefore be imitators of God as his beloved children. So there's a collective, as his children, as his church, be imitators of God. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I think the gentle reminder leads into a gentle warning for us. And that is to beware of the temptation that every single one of us face to privatize our faith. To come into this place week after week, and I'm talking to members right now. I'm talking to us, the people, the beloved in this room of Cross Point Church. The temptation that we face is to come into this place every single Sunday and live the Christian life as if it's just Jesus and me. Where we come in, we sing the songs, and we walk out, and we don't know anyone, we're not known by anyone, and I think there is a gentle warning against living the Christian life like that. But maybe we don't do that. Maybe you're like me, and it's like Jesus, me, and my friends. Or maybe you're extra like me, and it's me, Jesus, and the easy folks. Friends, Paul, in pointing to their faith in Christ and what it produces in them, and the faith in Christ leading to the desire to love like him, and then pointing out that he loves his people so much that he gave himself up for them, Paul is not leaving any room to live the Christian life for yourself. The call here is to be a church member who gives yourself over to the body. And so I want you to note something then about verses 3 through 14. All of that deep theology, all the stuff you feel like you have to wade through. What that is telling us is that God's plan from eternity past was to redeem a people to himself. To gather a family, to build a household. That's what Ephesians 3 verses 14 is saying. Yes, it has to do with our intimate salvation and the fact that Christ has died for us and his blood could only be shed for our individual sins. We're not brought into the church and it's like, well, you know, I'm great. Like, I'm part of the church. You know, I think Jesus probably just did stuff for me. No, it is your personal faith in Christ and his death for you, but it's not to the exclusion of the fact that you have been brought into a family. You have been given to people for their good. Oh, friend, you are a gift to this church. You have been gifted to this church. And so when Paul says, you love, what does he say? Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord is moving and that your faith in Christ is manifest and that you love this church. No, he's very specific. What does he say? Your love for all the saints. Well, friends, this is an indiscriminate love. Here's what we know. Family life is hard. Family life is hard. that there are going to be times when it is hard to love your brothers and sisters. There are going to be times when it is frustrating to love your brothers and sisters. There are going to be times when you are disappointed by your brothers and sisters, and yet it does not remove for a moment the fact that we are called to lean in and give ourselves to one another. But here's the reality. We can't love indiscriminately everyone in a church this size. So how do we go about doing this? And I think this is exactly the reason why you need to take time after the service and move through the ministry fair and see where you might get plugged in this church so you can rub shoulders with people that may not be the easiest people to rub shoulders with. Oh, if we live our church life together and we just kind of do it based on our instinct of like, well, you know, it seems like, I don't know, maybe these are my people. Maybe they really are. But in a theological sense, all these people are your people. I think the gentle reminder is just to guard against living your life in such a way that you're never giving yourself to someone else. And so I think what happens here is Paul is just moved by these great grand truths that he has just talked about. And so now he's overflowing with thanks, and he says that he is going to pray for them. And he does it without ceasing, he says. And I think all that means is that every time Paul prays, he never misses an opportunity to pray for the Ephesians. It is logically impossible that Paul is in prayer at every moment of every day. He's just saying, I never miss a moment to pray for you. I never miss a moment to pray for you. And I know people in this church just like that. And so let's look at his prayer. Point two, the Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of getting to know God. So as we continue in to verses really 17 through 19, but 16, he says, I'm going to pray for you. And then he moves into the content of his prayer. He begins to tell us, here are the things that I want to pray for you. And so he says a few things, but he gives one overarching reason. He says he wants the Spirit to impart wisdom to the Ephesians. He wants the Spirit to reveal God to them, and he wants the Spirit to illuminate their spiritual eyes. And so essentially, what is he saying? He wants the Ephesians to know God, not just facts about him, but he wants them to know him, to draw closer to him, to grow in their relationship with him. And so I don't know about you, but so often we can live our Christian lives where we're just thinking, I just wish there was some sort of form of osmosis where I could know all the things I need to know about the Christian faith. Or you just feel so down on yourself because you look at deep theology in the Bible and you're like, I'll never understand. I have no idea what this is. But Paul's prayer here is indicating that they must grow in their relationship, that the Spirit would increase their knowledge. And so if you're sitting here this morning thinking, man, I just feel like a lot of times the Christian faith, and especially doctrine and theology, it is beyond me. Well, the Apostle Paul thinks that it is beyond the Ephesians as well, and so he prays that they might grow in their knowledge. Friend, the Christian life is a lifelong journey of growing in your relationship with the Lord. Have grace for yourself. Stop beating yourself up that you're not today what you will be in 5 or 10 years from now. Ask the Lord and pray for him to help you grow. It's exactly what Paul is doing here for the Ephesians. And so he asks them to grow, or asks the Spirit to grow them in three ways in particular. And I think these three ways that we'll look at here in just a second, I think they're really a summary, again, of verses 3 through 14. And so even there, you're thinking, okay, the thing that he wants to grow in is some of the deepest theology in all of the Bible. And so you've just said it's a lifelong of growing, and now I feel really discouraged because I'm apparently supposed to learn the deep things of the Lord. How on earth am I supposed to do this? How on earth am I supposed to understand God choosing and predestining and fully understand Christ giving his life for mine and the fact that the Spirit is in me right now sealing and guaranteeing the work of Christ for me? I can't comprehend these things. How am I supposed to grow in my understanding of these things? Well, this time of year, something really sad happens to a portion of women in our church. And it's called deer season. Every year around this time, or if, you know, I won't say names because that's horrible, but if you're a young man on staff and you think about deer hunting year round, but also you happen to be in youth ministry, maybe even if you lead this church and you have dreams about deer, I don't know. Every year it rolls around. And there's something that happens every single year. You're walking in the morning, you get up in your tree stand, and all of a sudden something catches your eye. And you're squinting, and it's still dark, and you're looking, and you're like, oh my goodness. It's the biggest deer in all of Georgia. And you're looking, and you're looking, and you're looking, and the light comes up a little bit more, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's Sasquatch. And then the light comes up a little bit more, and you're like, now I honestly don't even know what it is. But I'm committed to sitting freezing cold this still for the next hour. And then all of a sudden, dawn breaks, and it's a pile of brush. Friends, this is what Paul is praying for. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, would you illuminate their spiritual eyes? Believer, you're never going to see things as clearly today as you will be by the work of the Spirit in your life tomorrow. The Spirit, Paul is saying, is the power of God in us to bring greater and greater clarity to these things. And so I think our responsibility for our lives as Christians, I think our responsibility for our families, for our Christian friends, and for our church is that the Spirit would move in such a way that over time we increase in our understanding of these things that we might know God better. Not facts, but know the extent to which He has loved us. To know Him as a son grows up knowing his father. To enjoy a greater and greater expression of the intimate love the Father has for His adopted children. This is what Paul is praying for. So how am I ever going to grow in my faith? Oh, friend, the answer is that the Spirit would illuminate your spiritual eyes. And so he does, he prays for three things, and I want to look at these three things here. He prays first that God would give them the knowledge of the hope to which he has called you. So again, he's pointing back to verses 3 through 14, and in particular, he's pointing us to verses 4 and 5. The hope to which he has called you. And so he's talking about God choosing you as a believer in eternity past and predestining you unto salvation, unto the adoption as sons and daughters. Which means the hope that Paul is talking about here is the hope of God's call that begins with God's plan for your life. What is the hope he's talking about? Well, the hope is founded in whatever God is intending to do through all of this. He wants us to have an increased understanding. Romans 8:28 through 30 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so, believer, what Paul is saying here, the hope to which he has called you, what he's saying is that we have been saved by Christ, we are being conformed to Christ, and we will be glorified with Christ. Why? Because this is God's plan for your life. This is what he intends to do with you. to choose you and predestine you, to sanctify you in Christ and conform you into the image of His Son. And so everything that He has called you to do as a believer, as we lean in with sensitive hearts to the Spirit growing us in this knowledge, that we will be able to comprehend and be empowered to live the way that we have been called to live, because this is according to God's plan. God is not against His children. Oh, friends, my life is just too hard. I want to live the Christian life, but my life is just too hard. If your life is hidden in Christ, then your life is intended to be conformed to His. You cannot mess up God's plan for you. Your circumstances aren't barriers to what God intends to do in your life. Paul is saying, I want you to grow in the understanding, and I want you to grow in an intimate knowledge of the hope to which He has called you to. Hope rests in Christ, in what He has done. Paul says it, you have been forgiven of your sins, because you have been washed by the blood of Jesus. You have been redeemed to the Father. You're His. Your hope in life and in death, it will only and ever be Jesus. When you stand before the Lord someday, and the Lord says, why would I let someone like you in? You will say, because this is the hope to which you have called me. God, this was your plan. And I'm so thankful, because everything in life that I put my hope in let me down. The family that I hope to have let me down. The job that I thought I was going to get let me down. My church, my pastors, they let me down. Oh God, I let myself down. Everything I have hoped in has proven hopeless. Except Christ. And this is what God wants us to grow in and rest in. The second thing that He prays for is that they would know the riches of His inheritance in the saints. And so again, notice, of His inheritance. So this is not that you would know the riches of what has been given to you. Peter talks about that, so it's not that. But what Paul is talking about specifically here is that we would know the riches of God's inheritance. That we would understand what it means that God's redeemed are His possession, that they are His chosen sons and daughters. And so what Paul is saying here is that I want you to grow in the understanding of the depth of God's love for His children. Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Paul is saying there, and he's saying here in Ephesians 1, that we are co-heirs with Christ in this life and in eternity. Believer, do you want to know why you may be prone to suffering more than other people? I can't give you the answer. But I can point you once again to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we might be also glorified with Him. Well, friends, everything that God has given Christ over to for our good, we will, in a sense, be given over to. Believers, you have died with Christ and you have risen like Him. Your suffering is proof of God's love for you, because you are an heir of all of God's riches with Christ. And so in this life and until eternity, we know the depths of God's love because He loves us as He loves His own Son. The third thing He wants us to know, the church in Ephesus and us, is to know, to have an increased knowledge of the immeasurable greatness of his power toward believers. So essentially what he's saying, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because we're moving into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 next Sunday, and so we'll flesh this out way more. But essentially what he's saying is that he wants them to grow in their understanding that God has empowered them to live as they are called to live. And so this overwhelming sense of how am I going to obey God the way that he has called me to obey, Paul is saying here, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you. You have been given the power of God to live the way in which you have been called to live. You have not been left powerless. You have been given the Holy Spirit to empower you, to teach you, to lead you, to guide you, and to keep you all the days of your life until Christ returns again. Well, friends, I want you to know where your power for this life comes from, and it comes from God himself. What power is that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and enthroned him at the right hand of the Father. It is at work in you. And here's the best part of all of it. You only have to believe it. You don't have to feel this. You don't have to feel empowered right now in this moment to make what is objectively true, true. This does not depend on us. This is the work of God in us through his Son applied to our lives through the Spirit. Well, friend, you don't have to feel this way. Paul is saying, I hope you grow in this knowledge because it is true of you. And if he will enable us to live the way that we have been called to live, then he will certainly accomplish what he has planned for our lives by this same power. So there's this scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a movie. It's a book in the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. Well, there's this character. His name is Aslan. And there's this scene where Aslan is has given himself to be sacrificed for the people of Narnia. And there's this scene where Susan and Lucy, these two sisters, they come up onto this table where Aslan has been sacrificed, and he's laying there dead. And they're weeping, and they're looking at the sad state of him having been shaved, and the ropes that bind him, and the mice that are scurrying up onto his dead body and chewing away at these ropes, and the fact that he doesn't look like he used to look, and he looks cold, and he looks dead. And they weep, and they don't know what to do, and it's freezing, it's dark, and so they pace back and forth. And this moment of hopelessness and sorrow, they're turned away from the table, and they hear a loud noise, and the table splits in half, and they turn, and Aslan is gone. And their despair increases even more because they say they couldn't even leave his body alone. And all of a sudden, Aslan, C.S. Lewis's Christ figure in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, comes forward and he speaks to them. My favorite part of that story is when he looks at Susan and Lucy and he says, "We have a long journey to go. You must ride on me." Friends, that's what the resurrection power is. How do you explain the depths of it? How do you stir the feelings enough in a crowd to make them understand it? The answer is you don't. The journey is long. You must rest in the power of Christ risen again. And Lewis does this wonderful thing where he interjects in the middle of this beautiful scene. The narrator just injects this thing. And he says, that ride was perhaps the most wonderful thing that happened to them in Narnia. Well, friends, you know the power of Christ in you because you can look back at your life and you can say, it is only by his power that I came through blank. It's only by the power of blank or only by the power of the resurrection of Christ in me that I wasn't given over to this thing, that I wasn't overcome by this thing, that I wasn't destroyed by this thing. And we too someday will look back at our life and we will say, that ride was perhaps the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me because I did it in the power of Jesus. He proved himself over and over. Well, the final thing that we learn about the Christian life is that the Christian life is lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So as we come to the end here, it kind of almost seems like Paul deters. So I'm making the case that Paul is saying, hey, I don't want you to just know facts. I want you to know intimately the love with which God loves you. And then you're like, okay, yeah, but what happens in verses 20 through 23? All of a sudden, we're talking about the enthroned Christ and all of these things. It kind of seems like Paul is wanting them to just know facts. Like he's taking some sort of detour. And by the way, I just need you to know these things real quick. I hope you can live the Christian life well, but just want you to know some stuff. Oh, that's not what he's saying at all. What he's doing is he's giving these believers these truths that will enliven them, that will stir them, that will embolden them, that will motivate them to live a hard life on this earth, to face the persecutions that they will face, to undergo the sufferings that will be brought into their lives, to be able to have a sense of the power of God as they even fight their own internal battles and struggles with sin. Oh, friend, you need to know who reigns and rules if you are to live this life well, is what Paul is saying here. You need to know who is in charge here in this life that you live. And so the question is, what do these truths mean for us? And I think very simply, what Paul is saying, and again, we'll flesh it out as we go through the book of Ephesians, but for today, what he's saying, as he points to the Lord, risen in resurrection power and seated and ruling and reigning, is this: that we can be sure the enemies of sin and death have been dethroned and are under the dominion of Christ's reign and rule. Oh, friends, the enemy will press against you. The enemy will try to convince you and lie to you. But what Paul is saying here is that in knowing all of these things, in trusting all of these things, I need you to know that all things are under the dominion of Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns now and forever. Oh, believer, nothing will overcome my plan for your life. Nothing will enter into your life that will derail you from the path I have put you on. Why? Because Christ has conquered the enemy. And there is coming a day when they will be put to death forever. And so even now, you've been set free. And believer, you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, your King. Look at verses 22 and 23 here. And he put all things under his feet, Jesus. And he gave him his head over all things. And look at this. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the Lord of all, believer, is your Lord. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says this: the Spirit himself bears witness. Romans 8, 38. You can flip over to Romans. I didn't write that one down, actually. Romans 8, 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not a thing under the watch of our Lord Jesus Christ, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, will overcome his church. His body, his family. Oh, friends, if Christ has loved us as individuals this much and he has gathered us together, we should be the first to run in joy at the opportunity to give ourselves to one another. if for no other reason, to remind one another of this often. And so I want to end like this. Unbeliever, I have not spoken to you directly in this sermon, but I need you to know that you today, if you are in your sin, you stand condemned before the Lord. The Lord is not just our Lord. He is the Lord above all. All things have been put under his feet. And I want you to know that because I want to say something else to you, that there is a gracious offer that is being extended to you today from a gracious King. That all of the things that we have just talked about can be yours. And I want to let Paul say one more thing to you before we pray. Romans 10, starting in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Stop groping, stop striving, and run to the Lord in your sin in faith. And friend, he will save you. Please do that today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. I do pray that as we continue in our time of worship, that you would encourage us with these truths, that you would build up your body, that we would be a pleasing expression of your family here on earth, that we would be a household who is known and known by our family members, that we would be moved by your Spirit, not only to know you better, but to know your people better, that you love so dearly. And so, Father, we pray that you would do this work as only you can do. And we pray for our unbelieving friends again. We do pray that you, by your gospel, will draw them to yourself in faith. And it's in Christ's name that we pray all of these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.